Good morning, Keystone. I'm excited to hang out with you next week when we talk about compassion. I've had an opportunity to spend a lot of time with those guys recently, and I'm encouraged to bring what we're going to talk about next Sunday. So make sure you're here on that. But this morning, we're kind of pulling out of the Sermon on the Mount for 2 weeks. And the reason we're doing that is there's been a deep sense among our elders over the last really year, post-COVID, when a lot of the mission strategies that we were working on began to fall apart because of some governmental issues, security issues, and the whole pandemic. And we began to rework and say, "What God, what are you calling us to in this season as a church when it comes to your global mission?" And so we've been working behind the scenes, and this Sunday, the next two Sundays, we're gonna be pressing into that a little bit. But I need you to know, in some senses, these are the mornings that I get the most excited about to come and preach. But this Sunday, for me personally, it's almost overwhelming. There's an excitement for sure, but there's a deep sense of overwhelm for me as we begin to preach and talk about these things in our church. A few reasons. Number one is, this is a part of my walking with Jesus. This is a burden that has been near me, near and dear to my heart since I've really followed Jesus. My wife and I, if you would have asked us in our first year of marriage what our ministry would have looked like, we would have both, without a question, told you we're living overseas for the rest of our lives. That was kind of the trajectory that we wanted to put our lives in. And so from early on in my life, the nations has been deep inside of my heart. The need has been there. Second is this is a burden of our elders. Is we look at all that God has done in this place. Look at this unbelievable crowd, a beautiful building. We don't know the talents in terms of the parable that we've studied before, how many talents the Lord has given us. But could we just say at Keystone, he's given us a lot. And as we take those talents and we want to reinvest it in his kingdom, if we don't consider the needs of the world, I don't want to stand before the Lord and give an answer to that. But God has given us a lot, and there's a lot of needs in the world, and we want to wrestle with those realities. And another reason I'm overwhelmed is this year I've had an opportunity to be in three different countries we work in and seen the level of lostness, the level of lack of hope, the level of demonic worship, the level of poverty, and to see the world. It is overwhelming. Recently, I just sat in my room in the morning, and I was just journeying, Lord, I don't even know if anything we would do would ever make a dent in all the brokenness here. But yet, we got to start somewhere. Keystone, one of the things that I love so much about you is you're a people of the word. You have a track record. If we open God's word and we look at it of, man, we're not perfect, but letting God's word set the trajectory and the patterns of our life, you do that so well. And so in the midst of being overwhelmed of all the needs, and we'll talk about that in here a little bit, I figure, I recently heard a phrase that I needed to hear. How do you eat an elephant? So big. How in the world do you do it? You take it one bite at a time. And so with the needs of the world so large, this morning we're just gonna start with a bite. And we're gonna open God's word. And we're gonna say, God, would you allow what's in your word to set the pace and pattern of our life and of our church? And so there's a lot. We're gonna be flipping through the scriptures. We've done our best to put it on the screen, but if you want a Bible drill when you were little, this is your Sunday, okay? We're gonna start with a passage that you probably heard, and I hope that you have an alarm set at 10:02 every morning or evening, depending on how old you are. This is what it says, Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he feels the overwhelmed nature as well. The harvest, it's abundant. It's everywhere, but there's very few workers. So the one thing Jesus tells us to pray, he gives us model prayer, but the one thing he tells us to pray is to pray for workers to go into the harvest field. And later on in Matthew chapter 28, something that's called the Great Commission, he actually gives us the boundaries of what that harvest is. And maybe you memorize this verse, but this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says this, Jesus came near them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." And this is where he gives us the boundaries of the harvest. It's of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus explains that the harvest is everywhere. It's abundant. And it's actually that harvest. He's not speaking about Jerusalem where he's saying this on the Mount of Olives. He's saying every nation, ta ethne, every people group, every tongue, that's the scope of the harvest is abundant. And what's interesting is if you've been around churches, you've heard that. You've heard Jesus say, hey, you've probably heard of the Great Commission. You know that we're supposed to go baptize, that's go teach all nations and baptize them. You probably have a concept of that. But what we want to do this morning is start with the Word of God. And just, I need to put this in front of you. The Great Commission or missions did not start at the Great Commission when Jesus ascended into heaven. It actually started in Genesis. And it's woven all throughout the scriptures, and it ends in Revelation. And this morning, we're gonna start, and I wanna walk us through to hear you, so just point out to us why we should care about the nations. It's not just one sentence that Jesus said, it's actually one of the largest threads from Genesis into Revelation. And so I'm gonna start just kind of giving you some overviews of the scriptures, and this is where we're gonna start with multiple sections of the Bible. The first one is creation and fall. Genesis 1:27, turns out the beginning of the book really matters. First page of my book, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female." There's so much we could teach off of that. Just know this, God, the crowning reality of God's creation, is he made humanity, he made him in his image, which is not that we are a God, but rather we are to represent or to be an image, a mirror of God and his divine nature in all the earth. And he made us male and female. And then, verse 28, he gives us our assignment of this creation project of humanity made in his image to reflect him. And he gives us this instruction. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." His instructions to us is this, be fruitful and multiply. This vision is that God, the humanity made in God's image would represent him and image him and fill all the planet earth with representations of his glory, and the whole earth would be full of his glory. And then he gives us the instruction to subdue it, to make creation come subservient to his creation who were ruling and reigning in his image in all of creation. This beautiful picture is when God designed it, he created humanity that would fill the earth and that his glory would be all throughout the earth. In fact, Habakkuk 2:14 gives a beautiful picture of God's design in the creation project, and this is it. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the water covers the sea." God's creation was in his image to fill the earth, to be under his rule, people worshiping him. But you only have to turn one page in Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, to know that didn't last very long, did it? What seems like to you and what seems like Adam and Eve is also what we have participated in sin. And instead of living for God and his glory so that his image would be all throughout the earth, they turn and rebel, and with the bite of forbidden fruit, sin enters God's good creations. And then from the very beginning, it looks like God's creation project to fill the earth with his glory is absolute failure. It's a dead on arrival before we even get started. But here's the most unbelievable thing, is when they sin and rebellion enters the world, God's plan did not change. His plan has always to have an earth full of his glory, full of his image bearers, working in to give him glory in the earth. And instead of it happening through Adam and Eve, now we find out through the rest of all of the scriptures how God has to reroute to accomplish his plan. What we see then, even in the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have fallen, there's this little verse that theologians will often call the proto-euangelion, which is a Latin way to say the first appearance of the gospel. And this is Genesis 3:15, and it says this: I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And man, has there been a battle between Satan and humanity since? But listen to this: but he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. The beautiful reality is that even in the middle of the brokenness, God is telling us there will be a seed, Christ Jesus, who will destroy the serpent and restore creation to exactly the way God wanted it to happen. We move then to Abraham and Israel. Next section of scripture, this begins in Genesis 12. What we find out is that God is gonna now accomplish his plan through the nation Israel. He shows up to Israel in chapter 12, actually shows up to a guy named Abram, and he makes this declaration in choosing Abram, who would eventually turn into the nation of Israel. He makes this, he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's a promise then from God to Abraham, and he says, I'm gonna make you a great nation and I'm gonna bless you, but it's not just so that you can live happy and well-fed and everything go perfect. In fact, from the very beginning, God's blessing of Israel was so that they could be a blessing to all nations, so that the glory of God could fill the earth. Then we come into this reality through Genesis and Exodus and all the Pentateuch, and the question kind of comes up, will God keep his promise? We see this with, will Abraham and Sarah have Isaac? We don't know. Then the people of God are thrown into slavery in Egypt. It's like, will God keep this promise? It just seems like he's never gonna keep his promise. And eventually, we see he does. But then there's this other tension that arises. Will the people keep their promise? And if you've read the Bible for any length of time, you know this is a fact. The people of Israel couldn't keep their end of the deal. They couldn't even follow God on their own, let alone be a blessing. But there are some moments. And now we're in the Kings and Prophets section of the Old Testament. And in the Kings and Prophets, it really is the high mark of maybe Israel will be the blessing to other nations that they're supposed to be. David came along and established a kingdom, and it was like the most fully uniform and unified kingdom, and it began to be a beautiful thing. And in fact, we see moments where the people of Israel are doing what God wanted them to do. There's this moment in 1 Kings with Solomon that we actually see that people of Israel be a blessing to all other nations. 1 Kings 4:34, emissaries of all peoples sent by every king on earth who had heard his being Solomon, his wisdom, came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. We see, like, there's this moment where the kings are doing what God wanted to do so that Israel will be a blessing to all nations. In fact, when they established the temple and Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings, there's this reality where they built it so that all nations could come to God. This is 1 Kings 8:43. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all the foreigner asks. Listen, and then all peoples of earth will know your name, to fear you as your people Israel do, and to know that this temple I have built bears your name. The temple of God was not just for the people of Israel. It would be so that all nations could come and know God. But again, if you've read the Old Testament, you know this. Alas, 1 and 2 Kings is full of hot mess expresses, right? Like, it's like you think your family's weird. Like, they are just like walking away from God in unbelievable ways, which brings in the need for the prophets. And the prophets have a specific job. The prophets were constantly showing up, giving the word of the Lord to people, correcting them, judging them when they were making mistakes, but they also forecasted and foretold a future that was to come. There's this really sobering moment with Israel. Even though they were blessed to be a blessing to all nations, Isaiah 1:10 makes this sobering statement. Because the people who were supposed to bless all nations are now acting like all these other nations. Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Instead of the people of God honoring God, following God, being a blessing to all other nations, you're actually like the worst of the worst people. You're acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's in the midst of that, if you kept turning through the book of Isaiah, what we see is God knows that Israel could never rescue itself and do this mission that he wanted them to do. And so God has to solve the problem in another way. And Isaiah prophesies it. He says in Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1, "This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him." And listen, here's the scope. "He will bring justice to the nations." Skip down to verse 4. "And he will not grow weak or discouraged until he has established justice on earth. The coast and islands will wait for his instruction." Here is this servant, which we come to know as the Messiah, and he will bring justice to the nations, not just to Israel, and to the coast and islands, which will be a way in that language, in that culture, to say a way to all other nations, and he will give them instructions. That's the role of the Messiah. God has kept his promise. Israel has not, but God has to raise up another servant. And now we're moving into the New Testament. Christ and the church. The first sentence of the New Testament, we find out how this servant, or who this servant, the Messiah, is. It's Jesus. For you theologians, he is the new Adam. He is the new David. In a continuation of the Old Testament, Matthew 1:1, the first verse of the New Testament says this, "An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the seed that God had promised all the way back to Abraham to be a blessing to all nations, is now coming to fruit in this person of Jesus Christ." They want to make sure that we understand that Jesus is not some random person dropped into the New Testament, but it is the fulfillment of what God promised in Abraham and what he wanted to happen in the garden. And what we find out is Jesus himself, I could take you through so many sections of the New Testament, we ain't got time, but Jesus knows that his mission is not just for the Jerusalem religious elite. It's not just for his 12 disciples. In fact, John 12:32, Jesus says this about his mission. He says, "As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth," which his resurrection, he says, "I will draw," listen to it, "all people to myself." Jesus knows from that moment, he knows from eternity past, that the scope of the harvest is abundant, is all people. And before he ascends, he wants to make sure that all the disciples know that it's not just his mission, and it's not just the disciples and among their friends and among the temple, but that they get this very mission that is his, that was Israel's, that was God's plan from Genesis. And he lays it out. We've already read it, the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've told you, everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always. How similar does this sound? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with people who are in the image of God, worshiping God, giving God glory. And here in the Great Commission, Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, go, be fruitful, multiply all nations so that they may know their King. He calls his original 12 disciples to it, but he also, church, he calls us. This is not just for them, it's for anyone who would want to follow Jesus. And what's interesting is he knows the track record of Israel, and honestly, he knows our track record. We're not capable. They were not capable to carry out this mission. We're not. And so when Jesus leaves, he gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one who would empower us. And this is what's interesting. Listen to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Are you catching the theme yet? God's plan has always been for all nations to know the glory of God. And what's interesting is the Spirit does so much. It guides us into truth. It enlightens this word for us. It comforts us. But here, the very first description of the Holy Spirit is that it would give us power so that we could be witnesses, not just to our neighborhood, but to the very ends of the earth. And the rest of the book of Acts looks like this. It started in AD, like let's just call it 33, with probably somewhere between 30 and 100 really scared disciples. Like hiding in an upper room, like barely a church. And because the Spirit of God empowered those people and they understood the mission of God, by 90 AD, when John is writing the book of Revelation in Patmos, the New Testament church is all throughout the Roman Empire and is peeking its head into modern day Europe. In fact, by 312, Constantine, the emperor of Rome, is now a Christian and makes all the Roman Empire Christian by nature. That's a whole different story. But God does something unbelievable. And here, 2,000 years later, you and I are here because someone empowered by the Spirit of God gave witness in their Jerusalem, in their Judea, in their Samaria. And we were invited into God's grand design. Yes, the Great Commission, but his plan to fill the earth with his image bearers who know him and worship him. And we're kind of stuck in the middle. The story isn't through, but the scriptures actually gives us a picture of the end. And so what started in Genesis for the world to be filled with those who knew God, was in relationship with God, were giving glory to God, when we flip all the way to Revelation at the end of the book, as it started there, Jesus continued the mission, gave us the Spirit to empower us, and then in Revelation, we read how it ends. We know how the story ends. It reads like this in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." What God started in the garden, reminded us and gave us access to through Jesus, he accomplishes in Revelation, and he has invited us into this mission. And not only has he invited us, he's empowered us by the Spirit of God for us to join with him in this mission. Like one of the most clearest threads is the thread of redemption in God's purpose for all peoples everywhere to know him. we pray. The Lord, or the harvest is abundant. It's plentiful if you grew up in a King James world like I did. The harvest is abundant. Let's just talk this morning about what it means that the harvest is abundant. This honestly feels like how do we even wrap our brains around what Jesus taught that the harvest is abundant? Let me try to break that down for you. I looked at the latest calculator today because it just grows and grows and grows. This morning I redid my math. There's around 8 billion people on planet Earth. 8 billion. At any way that we would want to look at it, you can call Christian a lot of different ways, but there's a lot of ways that Christians are counted that they're really not Christians. They're cultural realities. But at a conservative way to think about that, of 8 billion people, 900 million are Protestant Christians. 900 million, which that's honestly, let's celebrate this. That's the largest religious grouping in the world is Christians. That's awesome. But of 8 billion, there's only 900 million Protestant Christians. Of that, so what that means is that there are 7.1 billion people who do not know Christ. And of that, 7.1 billion people who do not know Christ, this is the staggering figure, 3.4 billion of those people are what we would call unreached, and a lot of them are unengaged, which means that even if they wanted to know about Jesus, they have no access. There's either no scripture, there's no church, there's no believers that can speak the gospel in their language or have any kind of geographical access to that kind of news. 3.4 billion people. Those are huge numbers. It's kind of hard to wrap our minds. Like, it's hard for me to get, I don't have a concept of 8 billion. So it's hard for me to kind of put that into my idea. I recently traveled to South Asia and I got these statistics from South Asia. South Asia is kind of the subcontinent. Asia's huge. It includes all like Russia, all the way to China, Japan, Korea, it's a lot. It's the most of the Middle East as well. So there's subcontinents in Africa. South Asia, which the three major countries that you've probably heard of the most are India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. It also includes like Nepal, Bhutan, a lot of other things that you probably don't know where on the map. Of South Asia, it's one of the most populous because it includes India, which is now just overtook China for the largest country, 1.4 billion people in India. But just of South Asia, that one region in the world, listen to this. 42,911 people are dying daily without the gospel of Christ. Let me put that some skin on that. It's not quite, but that's like half of Ankeny every day dying without access or without hearing the gospel of Christ Jesus. Every day. Every day. 42,000 people. And beyond dying and eternally separated from God, most of them are living a life of bondage to demonic gods that they are afraid of and are trying to appease at every level that you can imagine. It's interesting, if you just go to that South Asia, I know this statistic about India. If we were gonna make a dent and reach India, guess how many workers it would take? Guess how many missionaries it would take? 25,752 more missionaries are needed to reach India alone. And that, by the way, that just means that there's one missionary for every 50,000 people. That's like you get one missionary for all of Ames, two missionaries for Ankeny because it's kind of bigger. That's the concept and the context of the need around the world. And there's moments like this, like me sitting in my bed journaling, God, what? It feels like nothing we could do would make a difference. It's also in those moments that I remember the reality that when Jesus spoke the Great Commission, his 12 disciples were there. Actually, there was only 11 because one of them had betrayed him and a few other followers around, 12. And here we are. God has done incredible thing. And I also have to rest in the reality that this is God's story that he's been writing from Genesis, and I've never yet seen the promises of my God go unfulfilled. So Keystone, what do we do? Here's the thing. A big piece of me, guys, is the reason I'm overwhelmed is like, how do we make a dent? How do we press into that? What we're trying to do in this season, the reason I'm taking, we're 2 weeks off, is we're not gonna solve this in 2 weeks. But what we're gonna do is kick off a season and a trajectory of our church to care deeply about these things. And so I just wanna give you a picture of Keystone and our response. Just to know, we're not talking about our local missions, our church planting. You guys brought for Ankeny. You kind of know some of the things we do there. You guys have seen church planting. But what do we do with missions? Because a lot of it is behind the scenes. Some of it's for security reasons. We can't talk about it publicly. And other reasons, because there's a lot of support, a lot of raising up and finding partners. But let me give you three values for Keystone as we move into this reality of what is needed around the globe. The first one is this. There's really 3 points. Kind of focus for us. The first one is church planting. And for us, we want to do everything we can to plant churches where there is a concentration of students and unreached peoples. A lot of the major partners we have around the globe, they are trying to reach students in unreached places. Turns out we have a lot of college students, and that's college students like to hang out with college students no matter where you are on planet Earth, right? And so that's a big, big, deep focus for us. Number two is church strengthening, where we want to come around places where the church does not have the access. They don't have the resources. They don't have the doctrinal training. They don't have the money to start other churches. And we want to come and give strength to local and indigenous churches for them to reach their own places. And lastly, kind of mercy and justice ministries or community development. The reality is that God cares about the poor. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. And so those are kind of our focuses, and that's actually the order in which it gets our resources. It costs a lot of money to help start churches in unreached places. It takes a lot to strengthen those churches. And we want to support them with money, with pastoral support, with prayer. If you come to our Lunch and Learn, we're going to kind of give a bigger overview in a more closed room session, some of the deep partners we have and even some of the trips that we're hoping to take to some of those partnerships. But it looks like this. We give to an organization called IMB, which supports like over 3,000 missionaries. We also support directly missionaries that are really in that sweet spot of students in unreached places. We also support places trying to reach in the Himalayan people. And mercy and justice, where we give funds to places that are struggling. Please come back and we can talk to you about compassion next week. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. What can you expect from Keystone? Guys, our mission is not changing. It's not. A way that I've been explaining this, our elders have talked about it, is God has given us so much favor and grace to plant churches. And we want to keep the volume up on that a lot. But when it comes to God's heart for the nation and global missions, we want to turn up the volume and call our church to be faithful with the mission of God. So, November 19th, come to Lunch and Learn. We hear how you can pray. You can hear a lot more of our in-depth strategies. We would love to invite you on some trips. We've been praying that a lot of trips would open up. We've always sent students and youth, but it's harder to send some adult trips, especially some of the places we've been working, but we found some ways to do that, and we're excited to throw that in front of you. Number two is, in January, when we launch all of our equipping for the winter, we're going to give a missions equipping, which helps you. You're like, I have no clue about the needs. I have no clue about how you would do missions. We're going to have an equipping opportunity that we would love for you to be a part of. Also, beginning next semester, at least once a semester, we're going to have what we're calling Nations Nights, where we gather together, hear from some of our missionaries. We pray for some of the missions and projects that we're doing. And also, we're just going to pray, hear, learn, and encourage each other as we move along. These are all things that are going to be happening. But I want to give you three words as we try to get out of here. These are words that I hope you hear a lot. Three words. I love how simple they are. Pray, give, and go. Pray, give, and go. If you don't set your alarm for 10:02, it's one of the easiest ways. I'm a busy man, and I would forget to pray. But every day, this dumb watch goes off at 10:02. I get to go hang out with the rest of our staff and pray. Set an alarm. Doesn't have to go off and be loud. You can set it to silent and pray Luke 10:2, God, the harvest is abundant. Would you please raise up laborers? Pray that God would raise up laborers from our church to send to the ends of the earth. Number two, give. I went back through our budget, so I didn't lie to you. The largest ministry line item in our church is outreach in our budget. A big part of that is local and church planting. That's a fact. I went back. If you include local, church planting, and global, we've given $1.6 million since 2017. If you look at just global, which honestly, I'm embarrassed to say this number, but because we've had to ramp up church planting, that number is now static. Every year we make a budget, we grow our global, which is awesome. A couple years ago, we were able to double it in 1 year. But since 2017, through this year's budget, we will have given $400,000, just over $400,000 to global work, most of which is unreached people groups. But then go. You have no clue how much I've been recently praying that God would raise up missionaries in this place. The reason we're taking trips is we want you to experience the world and experience the need for prayer, but we also are asking God that he would raise missionaries up in this church unapologetically because we believe it's the way of God. But go. Maybe it's a short term. Maybe just, I don't know, short term, midterm, long term, but go. Our hope is that some of our trips would seed that and get a vision inside of our church for the needs of the nations. In Genesis, God set forth a project to fill the earth with his people, giving him glory. In Revelation, we see him accomplish it. Every tongue, every nation, it's there. In Keystone, we've been given the baton. We've been given the baton. In all of our American wealth, in all of our biblical knowledge, in all of our abilities, we've been given the baton. I'll give you a clear picture of what that looks like. I just a little bit of my heart. October 14th, flew back home from South Asia. Flew in, got about home about 8 o'clock at night, and landed, went to bed, came and went into church. And I remember sitting in the first service. I was actually standing back there because when I don't have a role, sometimes I like to stand back there so no one can see me. And I was just worshiping. And here's the song we sing. It's Endless Praise. What a beautiful song. It's that I can't wait for eternity. You know it? Join the song they're already singing. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. And then it pops in, Jesus, King of Majesty. Jesus, King of Kings. And just sitting back there in the back of the room, my hands up, my eyes just pouring with tears because it's so true. Oh, that God would return and remove us from this world that's broken and we could be with him for eternity. I long for that. I truly do. But about 7 days before that, I want to show you this picture. I was in a Hindu temple. You can't really see it, but in the far over there, that's where the guys stand because the guys and girls separate. The guys' hands are lifted. We had been in this temple, and for about 45 minutes, they're playing drums and singing. They're trying to wake up their gods. Do you want to know why? Because their gods are cast metal. That's why. And they actually, when they woke them up, the guys in the orange, maybe you can't see it, they're playing conches to wake up their gods. And then when they waked them up, they flew open the curtains and all these brothers and sisters sitting here began to worship, most of them falling down on the ground. They're dancing. And at best, they live a life where they have to go to the temple and bow down to a piece of metal. But what's real is it's not just a piece of metal. It's a demonic influence over their life that has them in so much bondage, so much fear, and they are eternally separated from God. And so, I can't wait for eternity. But here's what I would just tell you, church. harvest is abundant, and the laborers are few. There's a phrase that has just gotten in my soul that I can't let out. Soon it will be too late for harvest. That's the reality. And we're praying that with all that God has given us, that we would honor him and join him with his mission. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, love praying for things that you love, and you love the nations. You sent your son for the nations. So God, we could come in this morning and be overwhelmed by it, or we could simply say, I have decided to follow Jesus. And God, we don't know what to do, but we're willing to obey. And so would you come, Lord, and give us wisdom in how to proceed, how to lead this church. God, would you raise up laborers who will go, give, and pray. In Jesus' name I pray.